Welcome to Regeneration Church. If you are visiting, or if you are if you've been here a while ago, Calvary Chapel Santa Cruz, it's the same church with a different name, and really just a new work that we believe that the Lord is doing. It's exciting. You could go onto our website. There's a link that says Calvary Chapel Santa Cruz. You could watch the video that gives the whole story and the background kind of behind that, and what's kind of led up to this point. We are getting into the scripture today, and specifically, we are going to look at Paul's ministry to the Bereans. And one of the things that you'll see is that they were fair-minded, or they were open-minded. So one of the amazing things about our faith as Christians, it is a faith. We believe by faith, and yet it's a very reasonable faith. In fact, through Christianity, when you consider the Renaissance and you consider the Great Enlightenment, you look at Isaac Newton and a lot of the scientists, it came because they realized that God is a God of order. And the more that we research and the more that we open up things and ask God to lead us and guide us, he gives us wisdom. And so one of the things that we'll see as Christians is that so many times today, you'll hear people say that they're open-minded. I don't know if you hear that a lot. Well, I'm just really open-minded. And sometimes that word open-minded can actually mean something else. So we could have the same words, but the different definition. And for some people, being open-minded to them means I'm just going to believe what I want to believe. And that's what open-minded means. But I think it's important for us to be open-minded, but also seekers of truth. So that if I'm open-minded, as Lee Strobel was, who was a reporter and agnostic, doubted God's existence, and followed the evidence, and really went to prove that really this book, the Bible, is just a bunch of myth and it's not reliable, that he, as a reporter, said, I have to follow the truth wherever it leads me. And he's now a strong follower of Christ and believes in the Word of God. The same thing with Josh McDowell. The same thing with many other believers. So this morning, I encourage you to be open-minded, to have this heart of readiness, but to be a truth seeker, to see where the truth would lead us. And so this morning, we are in Paul's second missionary journey. If you remember this, that after their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, who were really good friends and partners in ministry, they parted ways. And they parted ways over this young kid, I say kid, but this young adult named John Mark. John Mark forsook them. He left during the middle of a mission. And the second time they were going to go out, Paul said, we are not taking this guy with us. Now, something that's interesting is that John Mark was actually Barnabas's nephew. And Barnabas, being an encourager, being the one that really helped Paul to grow in his faith, said, no, we should take this guy with us. And so the disagreement became so sharp that Barnabas took John Mark and Paul took Silas, and they went two different directions. So the map that you have up here is the direction actually that Paul and Silas took. Now, in the upper left-hand corner of the map, there's a place called Philippi, and then you'll see Thessalonica. So we are just at that part where Paul is getting towards Thessalonica. When Paul left Philippi, remember that Paul had this vision. He wanted to go to Bithynia. He wanted to go to Asia in Turkey, and God said no. The Holy Spirit prevented him. And then he had a vision, a dream of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. So Paul and Silas, they concluded that it was the Lord. They got to Macedonia. They got to Philippi. And what they found was that there was a woman named Lydia and some other women that were down over by the river, and they were worshiping God. And they were open. So they became Christians. They followed Christ. And then you find after that that there was a demon-possessed girl, and Paul cast the demon out of the demon-possessed girl, as we looked at that last week, how God brings freedom. And when Paul was put in jail, that as Paul and Silas were worshiping the Lord and singing, that God caused this earthquake, and the jailer wanted to kill himself, and Paul said, don't do that, we're still here, and the jailer actually became a Christian and now sent them on their way. So we get to this point in the journey where they're headed toward Thessalonica. But as we get there this morning, I kind of want to set this up by looking at young people and the wisdom that young people want from the Bible. People today between ages of 18 and 28 are called mosaics. Remember, you had baby boomers, you had baby busters, you had Generation X. Well, right now, that group between 18 and 28, they're called mosaics. I found this to be really interesting in a study that mosaics, they want wisdom from the Bible, and they believe that the Bible has wisdom for some of these specific things. First of all, they believe that dealing with illness and death, 33%, a third of mosaics believe that the Bible can speak to them about dealing with illness and death, whereas just 28% of all adults. So if you look at this column, mosaics all the way to your right, you'll find out that a higher percentage of those between 18 and 28 are actually, they believe that this book, the Bible, can actually speak to their lives about some specific things. Illness and death, parenting, family conflict, dating and relationships. Look at that one, 35% as opposed to just 16% of all adults. And yet, here's the twist on this. Amongst mosaics between 18 and 28, fewer of them actually read the Bible. So this is a weird thing to me. That means that of all adults, you know, if you go from 18 all the way to, over 100, more of all adults read the Bible, but more of mosaics actually believe that it can apply to them. Now, go figure. This is a weird thing. And this, I don't know exactly, you know, as a sociologist, I don't know what all of these things mean. But I do think that that means that some people actually read the Bible out of just pure religion. Out of just going through the motions, just opening up and reading it, and aren't really looking for that to apply to them today. It also tells me that there are some people that believe that it can apply for today, but they don't read the Bible. And so we need to come together, right, where we realize that, yes, we need to read the Bible daily, but we also need to realize that when we open it up, it applies to our lives today. So a few scriptures, as I pray and hope that we are these open-minded truth seekers. The question is, how do you know if what you are hearing is true? And this morning, it's a good feeling for me to put this to the test because as a Christian, there is nothing that I fear as far as seeking truth. I'm never in a place where, well, I don't want to study too much and find out where the Bible came from because then I might uncover something that will show me that this isn't true. No. We should be those that actually are the ones that could say, hey, we have a faith that is so strong. Search this book out and try to look for yourself and see if it's reliable. Find out if there is trustworthiness in it. Because when we have that kind of open-mindedness, then it opens it up to other people that maybe some of those skeptics that think that we're just these closed-minded people following along like lemmings or like sheep that are led astray. See, the blessing is that for me, all of the doubts that I've ever had and all of the questions that I've had and I've searched them out, that it has actually strengthened my faith and my belief in the Word of God. The more that I search it out, the more that I examine, the more that I look, the more that I realize that this is true. The second question along with that is this. I put this in all caps because I think this is the bigger question for many people. If it is true, what are you going to do with what you hear? If it is true, what are you going to do with what you hear? Because I believe that the greater problem at times isn't so much, is this true or is it not true, but am I willing to listen to the truth? See, there are people that you could explain something as being true, but they will believe or not believe depending upon what they want in their lives, and we could be guilty of the same. When I disagree with God, there's a big question, who's right? And when I disagree with God, who's going to yield? See, because sometimes I could say, well, I disagree with God, and I'm not going to go that way. Well, I'm in for a losing battle because God, it says in God's word, God doesn't change. You know, because he's right. And so, but if it's true, what am I going to do with that truth, wherever it leads? And the third thing is this, why is it important to read the Bible today? Why is it important to read the Bible today? Now, I want to read this to you. This is there is a professor over at Biola University. His name is Kenneth Birding, and he has been teaching the New Testament at Biola University, and he wrote an article, and he's done a lot of research in his thesis about biblical illiteracy. And let me read to you some of the things that he wrote. He said, "For the past 15 years, I've been teaching the New Testament, and I've realized that my students have always had a little knowledge about the Bible, but today, biblical illiteracy has reached a crisis point. All the research indicates that biblical literacy in America is at an all-time low. Today's students, on average, know even less about the Bible." Now, the article goes on to say that he's not being an over-alarmist. He wrote, "Christians used to be known as people of the book." That's what Christians used to be known as, people of the book. They memorized it. They meditated on it. They talked about it. They taught it to others. We don't do that anymore. And in a very real sense, we're starving ourselves to death. If I sound alarmist, I'm not alone. These days, many of us don't even know basic facts about the Bible. In a 2014, so that's this year, it's current research, that Barna Institute did a survey and a study called The State of the Bible. They found out that a majority of U.S. adults, 81%, said they consider themselves highly, moderately, or somewhat knowledgeable about the Bible. So 81% of Americans, "I'm pretty knowledgeable about the Bible." Yet less than half, 43%, were able to name the first five books of the Bible. The statistics are similar to the previous 2013 report, which also showed that only half knew that John the Baptist was not one of the 12 apostles. In his own experience, one student, Birding recalled, did not know that Saul in the New Testament was different than King Saul in the Old Testament. Another student, and this one's kind of funny to me, thought the Old Testament figure Joshua, the son of Nun, was actually the son of a Catholic woman who was a nun. So in the Bible it says Joshua, the son of Nun. So one of his students thought, like, wow, this guy was a son of a nun, a Catholic woman in the Old Testament. So now I say that not to be condemning, because for some of you, maybe the Bible hasn't been something that you've studied. Maybe it's a new book to you. Or maybe as a Christian, you've been a Christian for a long time, but you haven't really studied the Bible and how it's put together. I want to encourage you not to be condemned and walk away with your head down and then run away and never come back because you're too ashamed, but to say, "Lord, is there something in here for me? And what can I learn about the Bible today? And why is it important?" So this morning, there are some great things that we are going to see. I really believe that there are many reasons why even Christians today don't read the Bible as a daily habit or a practice, a spiritual discipline. I think a part of it is our postmodern world. In our postmodern world, we kind of have this ethic and mentality that everything is as good as everything else. That's good for you. That's true for you, but it's not true for me. And so your truth, oh, that could be true for you, but it's not true for me. That's kind of our mentality today. We also live at a time where there's so much distraction. Entertainment. When I was a kid growing up, it was ABC, NBC, and CBS. And you either watched Happy Days and Laverne and Shirley, or you watched, you know, there was, and you came to school and you talked about the same. I remember as a kid when The Incredible Hulk, the premiere, Lou Ferrigno, the premiere night, and I stayed up late and I watched that. I got to school and I was just like, I had a bad temper. I was a brat, temper tantrum. I would go and I'd get these tight shirts and go, and I'd rip off my shirt, act like I was the Hulk. And my friends did also, because we watched the same thing that night. And now on satellite, there's literally thousands of channels, not to mention YouTube, not to mention Netflix, not to mention illegal streaming sources, and you could watch anything at any time, and it's not only in our home, it's in our pocket. Right. And in our pocket with social media and with texting and technology, our mind, I've become more ADD than ever. I struggle with my thought process. It is so hard for me to sit still. reading a book. I feel like I need to get away and unplug everything and just almost take a sabbatical just to start reading the way that I used to read. So all of those things. And then there's this thing called spiritual warfare, where if this book is true and it's God's message to us, that there really is an enemy that wants to keep us from reading this book. Now, we have all of those things in a time when the Bible is so accessible. The Bible is it's available to us, whether it's through technology or through a hard copy of this book. So this morning, with that as a background, turn with me to, actually, you don't have to turn here, but you could turn to Acts chapter 17. And this morning, we are going to take some time, you know, thinking that for me, it was going to be a little bit of a shorter message this morning. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter of Acts 17. We're just going to look at some parts. But let me read this to you in Psalm 138:2. This is in God's own word. It says, "I will worship toward your holy temple, praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name." God's name is so holy. It is so special that the scribes that took the word of God and wrote it down, when they came to the name of God, they wouldn't even write it. They would write consonants, YHWH, from where we get Yahweh. And they would stop and they would pause and then they would be silent because it was so holy. And if they made a mistake in the copying of the manuscript, they would destroy the manuscript. Even if you went all the way through the book of Exodus and you're going all the way through, you're on the last chapter and you messed up, they would destroy it and they would begin over. So God's name is super holy, but realize that God's word, he magnifies his word above his name. God's word is so holy because, remember this, it's how we learn about him. Without God's word, we're only left to our own understanding. And God does reveal himself to us, by the way, through nature, and his Holy Spirit speaks to us. But his word is how we know who God is. I'm going to read another scripture in John 5:39. Jesus said this, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." So if I just read the Bible to become a scholar and to say I know the word of God, I'm falling short. What I hope and pray is this, that as I open up God's word and I read it, it's so that I can meet with him. It's so that I could learn about him. It's relationship. It's understanding who he is and what he wants to speak to me. And the last one before we get into Acts, I know that this is kind of a longer introduction than usual, but I just thought it was so important in looking at God's word. In Romans 1:18 through 19, it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who," notice this phrase, "suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." So when it comes to seeking truth, there's actually at times where we want to suppress the truth because we don't want to know. Now, I know of people that have avoided going to the doctor because they don't want to hear what the doctor might tell them. So if I just don't go, then I don't know. I know of people that have avoided a difficult conversation with a friend or maybe even a family member because they know that in that conversation, they will be confronted with some things. So what do? They just avoid them. They don't talk to them. They don't go near them. And we at times can be guilty of coming to God in a way that we want to open up God's word, but we only want certain parts and pieces. That's why it's so important to read through the Bible. It's one of the reasons why it's so important to open up this book and read it from cover to cover, or to take a book in the Bible and read that whole book. In Acts chapter 17, if you would read with me this first section, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." Now, Paul gets to Thessalonica, and he goes to a synagogue of the Jews, and that was his custom. Usually what he would do is he would go to a place where people were already familiar with the Old Testament, their Bible, and then he would open it up and begin to teach from the Old Testament or from the Scriptures. He would open it up to them. And by the way, that's a great way to start. When you talk to someone about the Lord, start with what knowledge they have and build from there. I'll tell you a great place to start. If someone simply believes in God. There was a guy that I was talking to recently, and he found out that I was a pastor, and I always, it's interesting to me, I try to wait to tell people that I'm a pastor because they start changing, and I want them to change. I want them to be them because I'm me. I'm not different because I'm a pastor. I'm just me. But when he found out I was a pastor, I found that he had to justify why he doesn't go to church. It's this funny thing. Like, we've never talked about it before, and I see this guy often. I actually work with him sometimes in the community and with coaching, and all of a sudden he found out I was a pastor, and he starts explaining why he doesn't go to church very often. And one of the things that he said that was pretty interesting to me, he said, I grew up in the Baptist church. My family went to the Baptist church, but my family kind of fell apart. And then so we were nothing. And he said, then I kind of became an atheist for a while. And then I married my wife, who is a Catholic, but not a practicing Catholic. He said, but I'm at a place right now where I'm not an atheist, but I just don't know. And you know what? That's a great place to start. It was a great conversation starter. And I'm praying that God continues to open the doors. That discussion started to go somewhere. Because I took that knowledge from where he was, and rather than being condemning, I just started asking questions. See, when Paul gets to these places, if there's no synagogue, you know what he did in Philippi? He went down to the river where people were already worshiping. So let me encourage you, if someone is spiritual but not religious and they don't have a background, use that as a starting point to begin to explain to them and reason with them and share with them who God is. Because when Paul gets to Thessalonica, the first thing it says that for three Sabbaths, that means for three consecutive Saturdays, 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now, the word to reason with them from the Scriptures means that he discussed things with them. He had a discussion. He didn't say, well, hold on, let me explain this to you and, construct a pulpit. Get up on a box and then start talking to them. He discussed things. Talk about it. He reasoned with them. Part of discussing something, by the way, is to listen. It's not only speaking, it's also listening. Francis Schaeffer, I can't remember the exact quote, but he was asked, if you had 1 hour to preach the gospel to someone, how would you use that hour? You know what he said? He said, I would listen for 55 minutes. And in the last 5 minutes, I would share the gospel. Sometimes it is so important for people to know that you're listening to them, that you are not just waiting for your chance to say something, but you're actually listening to their reasoning or their doubts or validating them as human beings and as people and giving them that dignity. And so Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Then he went from discussing or reasoning to explaining. The word explain means to open. It literally means to open something up. It means to help someone or to cause someone to understand. So if I had a discussion with someone and they didn't believe in God or they had a different belief and I just discussed with them, and now there's an opportunity. God opens this door for me to share more, and I leave it at that. I'm missing the opportunity. Now, granted, not all three steps will happen every time. sometimes you only get to discussion, then you get off the plane and you go separate ways and you just barely start. But Paul explained, he wanted them to understand. So he opened this up to them. And then the last thing it says, he demonstrated, right? Notice that it says that he demonstrated to them these things. And that means he set these things before them. Now, literally, the word demonstrate means to set the table, but it could also mean to prove. And what we should do is we should set the table for people. If you set the table for someone, their responsibility is to eat, right? But you set the table. They don't have to eat. You don't put them in a headlock and say, I just set this table, and you start forcing food down their mouth. You know, you set the table. And it's up to them to eat. And what we could do as Christians, as followers of Christ, is to set the table, to reason, to listen, discuss, explain, and then to prove that Jesus is the Christ. That understanding that Jesus did suffer and rise again from the dead. And that's the gospel. Jesus suffered, he died for our sins, and he rose again. Not just generic things. And I encourage you to try to get to the heart of the issue. When you talk to someone, I've talked to people where every chance they got, they tried to divert it away from Jesus. So I start to talk to them about Jesus, and then they would say things, and I've had this happen. I talk about Jesus, and they start talking about UFOs. Like, you know, I'm talking about Jesus, and they say, you know what, do you believe in UFOs? Because, you know, and I'm like, what are you doing? You know, like, we're just talking about Jesus. And I don't know if they're doing that intentionally. Sometimes I think they are. Sometimes I don't, you know, I think maybe it's spiritual warfare or whatever. I try to keep bringing it back. Like, what do you think about Jesus? Who is Jesus? And explain these things to them. So notice in verse 4, so as Paul explained and demonstrated and reasoned that this Jesus whom I preached to you is the Christ, he's at a synagogue, so he's explaining that Jesus is the Messiah. And it says in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded. Isn't that cool? Some of them were persuaded. That means that Paul was an active agent, although the Holy Spirit was doing the work of drawing them. Paul was an active agent in persuading them. I think sometimes as Christians, we could be afraid to try to persuade. We could be afraid to persuade. And maybe it's just our mentality today. Again, this postmodern era that we're in that says all things are equal and all things are equally true. And maybe it feels uncomfortable for us to try to persuade people. I had this discussion with my daughter, Rebecca, years ago when she was in high school. And I talked about the overuse of the word awkward, because the word awkward is used so often today, especially amongst young people, that things are awkward. And I think that sometimes it could be an excuse for not wanting to get into some difficult issues where there's going to be disagreement. And so I explained to her, well, life sometimes is awkward, and it's an overused word, because sometimes it means that we have to deal with some real stuff. Some of them were persuaded. Notice that Paul couldn't persuade all of them, but there were some that were persuaded. And then a great multitude of the devout Greeks, so some non-Jews, and a few of the leading, not a few of the leading women, so a lot of women, they joined Paul and Silas. And so I want you to see that some of the Jews and then some of the devout Greeks, a great multitude of them, and then a lot of the leading women, they joined Paul and Silas. Our job, our duty, responsibility, our friendship, our love for people, it dictates, compels us to try to persuade them. I've shared this before, but you know Penn and Teller, the magicians and the, you know, they're illusionists, and they had this show in Las Vegas, and one guy that was a Christian went to one of Penn and Teller's shows and was talking to the one that speaks. I can't remember if that's Penn or Teller, but he was talking to him, and he said, I love your comedy, I love your show, you're very witty, and I appreciate what you guys do. And he said, here, I wanted to give this to you, and gave him a Bible. He earmarked certain scriptures, highlighted them, wrote his phone number in the cover of the Bible and said, I'm going to be in town at a convention for a while. If you want to grab dinner, then I would love to have dinner with you. And what Penn and Teller did is they went on their little video channel on YouTube and they said, I really appreciate this guy. Because although, and Penn and Teller are agnostics, they said, although this guy is lost and this guy is, you know, believing in this foolish myth, he believes so much in this myth that he cared enough about me to invite me to dinner, to write his phone number, and to give me a Bible. He said, I really appreciate that. And then he said this, and this is the part that struck me. He said, I have no respect for Christians who don't proselytize. Because if you really believe this stuff, how much must you hate me not to tell me that this is true? Now listen to that. What he's saying is he doesn't believe it's true, but he has no respect for Christians that don't try to convince him. Because if we really believe that God is a real blessing God, and to be separated from God for eternity is what happens to a person that rejects God, what he's saying is if a bus is going to hit me at some point, even if you tell me a bus is coming, get out of the street and I don't listen to you, he said at some point you tackle me. So for us as believers, sometimes our mentality is all wrong and we think, well, I don't want to try to persuade anyone and I don't want to offend anyone. And I think what Penn and Teller said is true, that hey, if we really believe the word of God, then that's our responsibility in love for other people to tell them and to try to persuade them and to share these things with them. Now, this mob mentality happens in verse 5 through 9. It says, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, they took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, they set all the city in an uproar and they attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. So notice in this hospitality, Jason opening up his home to them, it became dangerous for him. And this blesses me because it makes me realize that Jason was willing to risk in order for Paul and Silas to be able to stay at his home. See, sometimes we could distance ourselves, and I've seen this happen, especially in high school. Christians, and when I first became a Christian, I went to high school the summer of my sophomore and junior year. I came back my junior year, and my eyes were opened, and I noticed, oh, there's Christians in this clique that listens to heavy metal and punk rock, and here's some stoners, and here's some athletes, and they're all separated. And I'm like, hey, I'm going to each group saying, hey, you're a Christian also. Hey, why don't we get together and why don't we do this like Bible study and like reach out to people on our campus? And they're like, I don't know you. You know, they're just kind of like distancing themselves from me because, you know, maybe they thought I was fanatical or whatever it was. But Jason actually, he took a risk to bring Paul and Silas into his home. So this mob comes. And when they didn't find them there in verse 6, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them as though they're criminals. So Jason has harbored them. And these all are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And notice that in this mob mentality, they're dragging people out of their households. Now, do you realize that this is happening today right where ISIS is, right where there is persecution and they are going into homes? Christians are being killed. People that harbor Christians are being killed. This isn't just New Testament times or biblical times. This is today. So understand this, that we live in a place right now where we still have not experienced persecution to the degree that our brothers and sisters in Christ are persecuted around the world. When I was at Gospel for Asia, over at their headquarters, one of the things they shared with us was that the Christians in India and other parts of the world, they pray for us because they're afraid for the church in America that we're soft, that if persecution came here, that we wouldn't be willing or able to stand. And so I have the same fear. You know, I think that it's important that we know where we stand, that we're willing to say what we believe, and we're willing to do it in a way that that we're not arrogant. We're not in people's faces. We don't sound like angry talk show hosts. But you know what? We have the fragrance of Christ. And that fragrance of Christ for some people will be offensive. So let's not be offensive for the sake of being offensive. Let's not be jerks so that people say, oh, well, I'm offended by you. Let's be loving. Let's be honest. Let's give people grace. And let's speak the truth in love. And realize that, yes, at times that might be offensive for some. Then what happens is they move on to Berea. Notice in verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these, the ones in Berea, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The first thing that you see is that they were fair-minded. So they just left Thessalonica, and they come to Berea. By the way, if you ever get a chance to read the letters to the Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, what Paul does is he writes to the Thessalonians to remind them of what he shared with them, only in 3 weeks. He was only there in 3 weeks. And I want to say that the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, is those letters are two of the most key letters in all of the Bible for understanding prophecy. So he was only with them for 3 weeks. And these are two books that contain a key to understanding like our world today and where we're headed and what's happening. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians was all about that. And I want to encourage you not to think that prophecy is something for advanced believers. Paul was there for 3 weeks and felt like it was that important to share with them. But when he gets to Berea, they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. What does that mean, fair-minded? Fair-minded, it could also be translated in some of your Bibles as noble. They were noble. Another translation says that they were open-minded, which means that they listened. And here's the description of why they were fair-minded. The first thing is they received the word with readiness. They listened with an open heart. They didn't listen with furrowed brow and arms crossed and a scowl on their face as though to say, prove it. Like, I'm not going to believe you and what you're saying is wrong, prove it. They were open-minded. Now, sometimes as Christians, again, some Christians can be afraid of being open-minded. Don't be afraid of being open-minded if you know the truth. And you know what? As Christians that read through the Word of God, I also want to encourage you, when you read great Christian literature, it really expands your mind. If you read Tozer, if you read Ironside, if you read so many of these great writers, and I don't have to agree with every single thing that they say. I think sometimes Christians are afraid if I'm reading a 500-page book and on page 250 I read something that I don't agree with that and I put it away as though that's anathema. I can't read that book, you know. Don't do that. Just say, oh, I don't agree with that because scripturally this is where it stands. I think this person was wrong. But man, learn to chew the meat and spit out the bones. Now, if all you're eating is bones and every page you're going, I don't agree with that, I don't agree with that, then I would say, yeah, you know what? Probably not a good book to read unless you're just reading it to understand what other people believe. And you know what? I do that. I read to find out what does our culture believe right now? Where is our culture so that I can understand where they're coming from? It's not a fearful thing like book burning, like I got to burn all these books if they don't exactly line up with scripture. I used to teach at a public high school. I used to teach literature. And believe me, when you learn to interpret literature, there is some crazy, crazy stuff that is out there. And as a Christian teacher in a public high school, I loved teaching it because as I would teach it, discussions would start and the discussions would eventually lead to, I mean, somehow or another, God would work it out where they would ask, is this true? Or is there a God? Or where do people get their philosophies? And then it becomes this open forum where they could ask me questions. And I love that. So Paul being there in Berea, they were open-minded. They were noble. They were searching. But notice this, in that they received the word with all readiness. And here's the second part of what made them noble or fair-minded. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so, which means that they were sincerely seeking after truth. See, we need to be open-minded truth seekers. Some people just, like I said before, want to be open-minded, which means they just want to say everything is equally true. No, these Bereans would listen, but then they searched the scriptures because what they found is this. They found the scriptures to be true. Without a foundation of truth, then guess what? My opinion is no better than your opinion, and your opinion is no better than the next person's opinion. There has to be an anchor. Relativism is nonsense. Relativism doesn't work. For someone to say all religions are equally true is really an ignorant comment, because many of those religions diametrically oppose one another. And let me tell you this, that Jesus was very narrow. Now, he was very honest and very truthful, but very narrow in this. He loved everyone. Grace, for God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten son. He was very gracious, very loving. But Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. How narrow of a gap is that? You imagine taking the existence of human beings, lining us up side by side, right now on planet Earth with almost 7 billion people, and we're shoulder to shoulder. And imagine Jesus standing there and saying, this is the only way. You know, Red Rover, there's this one gap. There's this one way to get past this barrier. There's this one way to get to the Father. And Jesus said, it is only through me. Because Jesus has, as Paul demonstrated to them, he's the one that died for our sins. He's the one that suffered. He's the one that rose again to authenticate and to prove that what he's saying is true. Now, other people have said things like, I am God. David Koresh, do you guys remember that guy, Branch Davidians? Jim Jones, the Guyana cult. There have been other people that have claimed to be messiahs and have claimed to be God. None of them has raised themselves from the dead. So the resurrection, Jesus authenticated that. And then when we look at scripture, we don't have time to do this today in depth, but I'll tell you what, you have 40 different authors at least from different walks of life. The Bible over 1,500 years in writing, written in 3 different languages on 4 different continents about hundreds of controversial issues in total and complete harmony. It is a supernatural, unbelievable, amazing book that has been authored by the Holy Spirit, who spoke as he inspired people to write. And these people that never met each other, at times you'd find a transcript here, a manuscript here, and written hundreds of years apart from one another in different languages, and they come exactly together, especially where it comes to the birth of Christ. And all of the prophecy of history pointing towards that man that would be born. So those in Berea, they were open-minded, but they also wanted to know what was true. So they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The result in verse 12, therefore, what does it say? Many of them believed. Why were there many that believed? I believe it's because they were open-minded and they were really sincerely seeking truth. And also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and they stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But notice, so this persecution comes. So Paul leaves, you know, they get him away. But notice Silas and Timothy, they remained there. I think it was a really fruitful ministry and they wanted to continue to teach the Bereans. In verse 15, so those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens. Now read ahead next week, because from chapter 17, verse 16 to the end, it's going to be amazing. We're going to look at Paul's outreach to those that weren't at a synagogue. These are non-Jewish people. These are people that don't have a background in the scriptures. And we're going to see some of the things that Paul did to reach out to people, because we talk to some people that have a background of the Bible, some people that they understand a little bit about Christianity or God, and some people that have no background. So it says, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So Silas and Timothy remain there. We don't know how long. And eventually they come over to Athens. And next week, I'm excited. Nick Lamau is a friend of mine, pastors a church up in Milpitas. I'm going to be teaching, and then I'm going to be interviewing Nick about some specific things. We're just going to have a discussion also about reaching people in our own communities, and what does that look like for us in Christians today? So read ahead. But this morning, let me end with this. Do you know what the cure is for biblical illiteracy? There's actually a cure. It's a huge problem. It's around the world, biblical illiteracy. Like, how do we stop this? I actually think I know. There's actually a cure. I think that's it. I think we take this book, we open it up, and we start to read it. It's not a super... Now, I understand that some parts are hard when you're first starting to read the Bible. There was a handout that I gave, and I'm trying to make sure that we have that for you next week when we went through our series called Disciple and what it means to be a disciple, about how to read the Bible and study it for yourself and make sense out of it. I also recommend a book called 30 Days to Understanding the Bible. That book caused light bulbs to go on, like light bulbs, man. I'm reading it. Oh, now I see how this book is connected to this book and to history. But let me just ask you to do this. When you open up the Bible and you pray, God, help me to understand your word and speak to me. If you've never read through a whole book of the Bible, if you've never done that, I encourage you to start with the Gospel of John, just personally, because it's so much about who Jesus is. You know, just start reading it and say, God, speak to me and help me to understand. And by the way, if you've never received Christ as your Savior and your Lord, that means if you've never opened up your heart and said, Jesus, because you are the only way, I put my faith and my trust in you. Forgive me for my sins and come into my life. If you've never done that, I just encourage you to do that. Because not only is that eternal life, but realize this, apart from the Holy Spirit indwelling my life, it's going to be like reading a 3D book without 3D glasses. I could read the same words on the page and it doesn't make sense. And you know what? By faith, when you just say, Jesus, I don't understand all of this, but I believe enough to ask you to save me, to come into my life, to fill me with your Spirit. One of the things that you will see and experience is that there will be some things that you'll read and you'll go, oh, that makes sense to me. There's this before and after time that you realize that God is actually teaching you. And if you're not there yet, let me encourage you to do this. Open up to the book of John and say, Jesus, if you are real, then show me and speak to me. And just read it. And read it from the beginning to the end and say, God, if you are real, then speak to me. Because understand this, our prayers are not simply wishes or good thoughts. There is a God on the other end of that prayer that hears the prayer of someone that really seeks after him. And he will answer that prayer and he will meet you and he will show you that he is real. If we're really like the Bereans with an open mind seeking truth, an open mind, open heart and seeking truth. So reason with people, discuss with them, explain, help people to understand, demonstrate, try to convince them, and then search the scriptures daily yourself with an open heart. So the bottom line is this, be an open-minded truth seeker. When you find the truth, lead others to the truth. Be an open-minded truth seeker, and when you find the truth, lead others to the truth. The Christian life is so exciting. It is, every day is exciting. I hope that you pray with anticipation when you open up God's word. I hope and pray that you pray with anticipation as you start your day saying, God, what appointment do you have for me today? What person do you want me to speak to? Lord, help me to pray for someone. Help me to let them know that I care about them. I'm telling you, when you do that, life is so fulfilling. It is so exciting. You still go through trials. You still go through tribulation. But I'll tell you, God's Spirit does this work in your heart where you look at each day as an opportunity to lead someone else to a little bit further along that road to coming to Christ. And maybe, just maybe, that's the day where they say, you know what? I believe. I'm willing to pray with you. So let's pray and let's thank the Lord. Jesus, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, we come to you this morning with, I pray, with open minds and hearts to what you would desire to reinforce, to teach us, to remind us of. And Lord, I pray that not only would we be open-minded, but that we would really be seekers of truth. I'm reminded, Jesus, that you said that you are the way. You didn't say you were going to point to the way. You didn't say you were going to teach us truth. You said that you are truth. And you said that you are the life. And so we come to you with that sense of faith and expectation to hear from you. And Lord, I also pray that as you search our hearts this morning, that if there are areas of our lives where maybe we've been afraid of hearing the truth, maybe it's that we're afraid that if you tell us something that we don't want to hear, that it's going to be too difficult for us or it's going to wreck our lives. So Lord, may we be wrecked, gloriously wrecked, when we collide with your truth and when we hold on to that truth and we realize how much you love us, that Lord, you point those things out not because you're against us, but because you are for us. Help us to be willing to listen. Help us to seek you. And God, it is such a blessing for us this morning to open up the scriptures together, to ask your Holy Spirit to lead and to teach. And I pray right now, if there's anyone that has never prayed to receive Christ as their Lord and their Savior, if you would pray this prayer of faith with me. Jesus, please forgive me for going my own way, for sinning against my own conscience when I know the right thing to do and I don't do it. And I pray that you would come into my life. Thank you for dying for me, for rising again. And I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. Help me to understand your word. And Father, I pray this morning that you would encourage us, strengthen us in our faith, that we could share this with others also. So now, Lord, as we sing to you, we ask that you would draw from us not just voices, but worship. That we would understand that we are singing to a God that is alive, that inhabits the praises of his people, that desires to hear us sing to you. That, Lord, when we worship you, we take our eyes off of ourselves and our problems, and we focus on you. And somehow, miraculously, in that process, Lord, our hearts are touched and healed. So, Lord, meet with us as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.